Concordia University Chicago is the distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
We need to sort these things out. There's a section in 1 Corinthians, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul uses the word wisdom and folly, and he uses them sometimes in the same sentence in very different ways. So we need to be able to sort out, when we're talking about wisdom in Scripture in general, what is meant by that word. And if we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, well, it helps to have some distinctions, those very distinctions, in mind as well. The distinctions between our fallen reason and natural wisdom, the kind of stuff like natural law that we know about simply by being created beings in God's creation, versus revealed wisdom, things we cannot know unless God reveals them to us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. We continue our series on the book of Proverbs. We'll talk about fallen reason, natural wisdom, and revealed wisdom. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the books Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
When Christians talk about wisdom in the Bible, usually that is referring to what we would just call divine revelation, a very broad category, and then it can be as narrow as the kind of wisdom we find in the book of Proverbs. Does Scripture recognize another kind of wisdom?
Well, depending on how you want to use the term wisdom and how you're going to define your terms, the answer, I guess, could be yes or no. So you kind of gave us, though, there what Scripture really recognizes as good wisdom. Yeah. So there's two edges to this. The natural wisdom, which we might call this the law, it is the law or the natural law on which the created order hinges and exists, and it's built into everything. And one can perceive this without having it be revealed to us in Scripture. Although the Scriptures do reveal this, and particularly, say, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount with our Lord, they go into great detail, a wiser, a higher, a more lofty understanding of this law than any natural man generally would be able to perceive. So the Scriptures recognize that, and it's truly wisdom. It is a wisdom that is useful for this world. It is good for this world, not for you necessarily, but for this world. It's good for your neighbor. And then there is the divine or the revealed wisdom that we would shorthand sometimes call the gospel, or the identity of God, who he is, what he does for us, the gifts that he gives apart from the law. And that is also something Scripture is very clear calling wisdom, to the level of describing Jesus himself as wisdom, as the person of wisdom made flesh, or as the word that's been made flesh among us. The Scriptures do then speak, but not normally in these terms, about something else that we might call worldly wisdom. And that's more of a negative sense, though. So they really won't call this wisdom very often. Paul will a little bit in 1 Corinthians, but it really is better called foolishness. And that's the language that the Proverbs is going to use to describe this so-called wisdom or this worldly wisdom. This would be what natural man is able to perceive is good for him that may be not actually good for him or the world around him. And the term worldly or being worldly is still in our vernacular, our usage today, describing this kind of behavior, this kind of attitude. If you would say that person's very worldly, depending on who you are, you might actually mean it as a compliment, but you also mean a little bit they're kind of slippery, they're deceptive, they're capable of getting what they want. And the Bible never really speaks about that as wisdom in a good way. But it does speak about it as wisdom in this way. So Paul in 1 Corinthians will talk about the word of the cross, which is the ultimate wisdom, that is foolishness to the world, but saving power of God to us. And then it will say that that power of the cross, this is verse 19 in chapter 1, he says, this power of the cross, or I, the Lord, will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now in this, he does call what mankind is able to perceive in this age wisdom, the wisdom of the wise. But he calls this something that is actually passing away, right? That is not necessarily beneficial. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So Paul then goes on, where is the one who is wise, right? Where is the scribe, the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And as we then begin a study on the book of Proverbs and start to look at the book, what I want to have on the surface is this distinction that Paul is making at the very start between really, I guess, three different types of wisdom. One, which is the utter wisdom of God in desiring mercy, not sacrifice, and so loving the world that he gives his only son. The identity of his name is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. That is one. Two is what that good God has made the way the world should work or does work or is created to work, and in this sense is a natural wisdom that is good, although broken and fallen with us, and that we don't apply it perfectly or it actually accuses us, all that stuff that the law would do. But then also the wisdom of the world, which it can see that second wisdom, it can see that natural wisdom, but it always uses it for self or for curved inward intent. And in this sense becomes what Proverbs will call, and Paul does say here, has God not made it foolish? Is it not foolishness? And there's a number of directions we could go from that, but that distinction between those three things is going to be pretty important just for how we approach the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is going to talk about the first two as wisdom. He's going to call wisdom being, consider the ant, you sluggard, don't be lazy, right? That's wisdom, according to Proverbs, and it's going to be the wisdom incarnate person of Christ who calls all the world to come to himself freely and has nothing but gift to give, and only a fool would walk away. It's going to talk about wisdom that way as well. Whereas the worldly wisdom that Paul is throwing aside, denying here, it's going to call that foolishness, for that's what it really is.
So just to recap, Jonathan, basically what you're talking about here is there are two kinds of wisdom that have their ultimate source in God. One is naturally perceived, that is, we would call it the natural law, and it can be abused and misused. Then there is the higher wisdom, which is the gospel, the word of God, law and gospel rightly applied. Then there's this thing, this category, which maybe it sounded to me a lot like you were referring to what Luther would have called fallen reason.
Sure.
It a way seems right to a man, but that way leads unto death, kind of a thing.
And the line between that and natural wisdom, or the natural law that is built in the world, is a pretty thin line. So that it kind of depends on what your motive is for the using or looking at that natural law. Reason itself isn't the problem, right? It's that it's fallen and it misappropriates its place. It puts itself somewhere that it ought not to be. So again, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, when Paul says that Greeks seek wisdom, it's not as though everything that a Greek philosopher would seek is evil, right? Especially if they're pursuing lofty things like love or truth. Right, those things are good, and they really are the ultimate wisdom of God, as natural law would teach it, or as even the law would reveal it. But then there's a move that fallen man in his heart takes, where he takes the best things of God and uses them in the worst possible way. He takes the law of God, this salutary doctrine for life, and it uses it as a replacement for that even greater wisdom, which is God's external certainty and goodness toward us, so that when the wisdom a Greek would seek is set against Christ crucified, it becomes folly, right? And vice versa, that Christ crucified, mercy apart from our works, becomes folly to the Greek and goes against that wisdom. And so this is where we struggle, I think, as Lutherans, even though we have these wonderful categories of law and gospel, we struggle with the high art of understanding and applying it. Because sometimes it's not the thing itself, it's the relationship between the two. And as we then get into this study again of the book of Proverbs, which I think has been largely ignored by Lutherans historically. That's not quite fair. I'm sure there are many Lutherans in history that have not ignored it. But if you look at our culture as Lutherans or our liturgy as Lutherans, it's just not a part of those things. As we get into that, I want to make sure that we are careful of the danger, which maybe is why we've stayed away from it, of seeing in these proverbs too much of a law, in the sense of taking them as a wisdom which is revealed for this age about how life generally works, about what is generally a good thing to do or to not do, and turning that into a replacement for that ultimate wisdom of revelation itself, that ultimate wisdom of revelation as gospel, as God's goodness toward us. And Proverbs is going to do that for us. It's going to be very, very upfront early on about how the revealing mercy and goodness of God is the real thing. It's the real wisdom. God's hidden wisdom is still there, even when we don't know it, is the real thing. But that doesn't mean that there isn't an order to the natural world that we can learn and embrace and strive after. And that the real folly, though, is taking that order of the natural world and making it, or putting it into the place of God. And of course, at the heart of this, I think, always is taking the thing that is meant for the other, the thing that is meant to be given or to be shared or to do for someone else, and making it about self. So that one of the common traits of the fool throughout the book of Proverbs will be that he is nearsighted because he's only looking out for himself. And with that, he will end up always destroying himself, stabbing himself in the foot, or harming those around him. That's getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. But yeah, I really like that. Fallen reason. So it's not that the reason is the problem. It's when reason tries to go to a place it's not meant to be. Reason was meant to be a servant of wisdom, not its teacher. And when you make it its teacher, then it becomes quite an evil tyrant.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, introducing the book of Proverbs. When we come back, what does Paul mean when he writes in 1 Corinthians, "Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us. But relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri;
Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkham. And on this Wednesday afternoon, we're in our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking about fallen reason, natural wisdom, and revealed wisdom. Jonathan, you had mentioned this 1 Corinthians passage. I was curious about this verse, what Paul means. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What is Paul saying?
Yeah, I love it. I think he's talking about the man-centered doctrine of self-justification, that in order to be good, I must be good. And that is the wisdom of the world, right? You get what you pay for, you get what you deserve, karma, all comes back around. That is the very thing that Christ crucified has turned on its head, that you don't get to be good by being good. You get to be good by being made good by something outside of you. So that before you have done good or evil, really, you are elected, as Romans would talk about, you are chosen in the goodness of Christ, who was good for you and good in your place. And what that does then is it takes all of our attempts to use the wisdom of this world. And again, that see how confusing that language already gets. But I meant that as a good thing, the wisdom of the first article created order. It takes all our attempts to use it for ourselves, and it makes them a complete waste of time. Your efforts to make yourself good with wisdom actually defeats its own purpose. It also then, in that sense, opens up that wisdom to be truly wise for the first time, that you can see that the value of the law is in the good it provides to everyone who's not you, to everyone who's around you. And in this sense, the really life which it prescribes for all things in the goodness of God's sovereignty or goodness of God's care and charity for us with each other, the communion, the community that he builds or has built in the created order. And that is only open to be seen once it's realized that it's folly to try to use these things for ourselves and for our own benefit. I think that's very much, I mean, this is as deep a bit of Paul as I think we ever get, but it flips everything on its head. No longer can the law, which is good and wise, be seen as good and wise for salvation, because Christ crucified is apart from the law in every way, so far as our keeping of it is concerned. He fulfilled it for us, but so far as our keeping of it is concerned. And this then makes it foolish, total folly, to try to climb that ladder, to try to earn or prove or justify yourself. And yet, only on the other side of that can you then look back at this age and the wisdom of natural law that God has built into it, and see it for the goodness that it is in its proper place, embrace it, and truly strive to live your life according to it.
A couple more questions on this passage. Take this one apart for us, because Paul is being very rhetorical. He's using the word wisdom in several different ways, and then he's kind of using the word folly with quotation marks around it. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." You have to parse that for us, because Paul is expecting us to understand that he's using these words in different ways in almost every case.
Right. So first, in the wisdom of God, that is, in God's eternal, everlasting mind that you and I will never get to see into. He can reveal things from it, but there will always be more in the mind of God than he has given to us. So you might call this the hidden wisdom of God. In that eternal hidden wisdom of God, it was never intended or created for us to know God through our own wisdom, right? Through our own understanding. He didn't make Adam in the garden and then go hide and then say, "Figure out who I am, right? Use your brain, study really hard, and eventually you'll find God." He didn't do that. In the eternal wisdom of God, Adam was made to know God through revelation, through God speaking to him, right? Not through his own pinings or understandings. So since that is the case, since that's how we were always supposed to be, God wanting to save the world is saving the world through that same thing. I mean, what does Adam end up rejecting when he eats the fruit and seeks the knowledge of good and evil? He's seeking a wisdom apart from God. That's what the knowledge of evil is a wisdom apart from God. So he seeks to know God through his own fallen wisdom. And that's what he, well, if you can use the word creates, got to be careful with that. But that's what he brings forth from himself, right? That this evil knowledge that wasn't there before. But because that's the case, because not only is that what God always intended for us, which is to know him through revelation, not through our own understanding, and because we'd broken our understanding even further by rejecting his revelation, he is pleased, and this is the wisdom itself. He wasn't mad to save us. He wasn't angry to save us. He was pleased to save us, and to do so not through having us figure it out, but through another revelation that could never have been figured out, could never have been thought up, could never have been dreamt in the mind of fallen or before fallen man. The folly of Christ crucified, God himself dead, right? And it is such utter folly. I mean, mankind breaks the world and God says, I got a plan to save it. I'm going to die, right? Wait, what? How does God dying fix it? but that's what he does. And in that completely unreasonable thing, so far as our understanding is concerned, the hidden wisdom of God to save us without reason and without wisdom is made manifest now to make us believers. And it does that. The Spirit flies upon these words to you and makes you to believe them. And that believing is the salvation itself already at work, right? That you're knowing God apart from wisdom now, even though it doesn't look like, you know, Jesus is reigning over all things, you believe he is. And that's the salvation itself. Again, that the faith is the salvation at work in you right now. So for, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly of what we preach as Christ crucified to save we who believe. I love that verse, Todd. Love it.
We're talking about the book of Proverbs, Fallen Reason, Natural Wisdom, and Revealed Wisdom. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, author of the book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. One of the highlights of our Making the Case conferences is the opportunity to worship. We have evening prayer, morning prayer, a hymn sing, and the divine service at the conference at our fall 2018 conference. And it's at Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Attendance is limited to 400. Early bird registration before September 1st is $110. That includes three meals. Child care is absolutely free, courtesy of Wittenberg Academy, an online classical Lutheran school. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case is November 9th and 10th in Dallas. When we come back, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 2, the sixth verse there, where we find out that there is a hidden wisdom that, well, it had been hidden, but now it's revealed. What is Paul saying there about wisdom?
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity, and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're talking about fallen reason, natural wisdom, and revealed wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's the sixth verse here that you had mentioned before, where Paul says there is a wisdom that was hidden, but now is revealed. What does he say there?
Right. So he doesn't want us to get the idea when he calls the cross foolishness. And I think foolishness is even a soft language there. You could call it stupid. He basically says, through the stupidity of which we of what we preach. But he doesn't want you to get the idea that it's actually stupid. It's only stupid to the unbeliever. It's only stupid to fallen reason. But to the believer, it is the greatest wisdom that there ever was. Just as I think I tried to describe in that previous verse that we were talking about, it wasn't like it didn't make sense what he did. Saving us without reason makes perfect sense, since reason's the problem to some extent, or since our own hunger for our own self-knowledge is the problem. So it is that among the mature, that is among those who believe in the Word of God, all of it that is revealed, law and gospel, there is a wisdom which is given. But he says it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. That's demonic talk there, of the demons. It's not a wisdom of this world or of the demons who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And here, again, I think that this is the wisdom of mercy itself. It starts, again, with the fullness of who God is and that his greatest goodness is not a legal justice. His greatest goodness is a giving heart or a giving mind, that what he is before anything else is charitable, and that even his justice is an extension of that charity. That hidden wisdom is revealed to you in the most bloody and tactile of ways in the body of Jesus Christ. From there, as I said before, the law of God in its justice built into creation also is imparted to you in ways that the fallen world cannot perceive or understand. So that Luther can say this, he can say that if you know the first commandment, you know everything and are fit to sit in judgment of councils and popes and everything else. And what he's getting at there is that on the other side of faith in the mercy of God in the body of Jesus Christ and the marvelous upending of everything that that does, which is this hidden wisdom planned for ages, decreed to you now, on the other side of that, the wisdom imparted to you to mature you in the faith, it does not depart from the law, but it uplifts the law in ways that could never even be seen or understood while you were trapped in a legal fiction of your own self-justification.
So how do you take this one in? And it's a little farther down in that same section where he switches from the word wisdom of the world to spirit of the world and spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and that gets back a little bit to the rulers of this age talk. We really have dampened this in our modern world. I don't know if there's any way to avoid it. We kind of believe there's a devil when we're in Bible study, right? Or when we're in Sunday school. But we don't really believe in the devil for reals. Like, we don't act like he's really out there. But the New Testament is just chock full of this, that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers of the present age. And the rulers of this age, the Bible calls the devil the prince of this age, or the god of this age. So that he flips this here and moves so quickly from foolishness as an idea, or the wisdom of the world as an idea, to the spirit of lies, who is behind all of that, this liar who was a liar from the beginning, who we call Satan and the dragon and all these other things. There is no distinction between these. This is why wisdom is fairly important to study and to know. Because both in terms of the hidden wisdom of God and mercy in Christ, and in terms of the goodness of the law as it's intended to be used, what the law is lawful for those who understand it, those things are what the devil seeks to steal from you. The knowledge of evil that he would impart to you comes via lies. And those lies are a spiritual reality. We're so materialistic today. We don't really believe there is a spiritual reality. It's weird, though, because then we flip it on the other side, and you know, someone will suddenly be saying they're going to be a butterfly or an eagle in the next life. So on the one hand, they're materialists their whole life long, and then they have this sort of pretend spirituality. But we don't really believe in an authentic and actual spiritual existence of the human that is constant. So that there are no unspiritual decisions or unspiritual moments of your day. And I think there's a lot, I mean, we go really deep on this, connected to this, for everything from what you listen to when you're not thinking, you know, what you just put on and turn your brain off to enjoy for entertainment purposes and how that might be dangerous to you, to how little we present devotion or seek devotion in our lives. I was just talking yesterday with someone in a catechesis class, and we were looking at Luther's prayers, the morning prayer, the evening prayer, the dinner prayers, and I was describing these things as tools for daily devotion, and we talked a little bit about how hard it is in our modern age to get up and even make the sign of the cross before I do anything else, let alone say the creed and the Lord's Prayer and Luther's morning prayer. Well, that's a spiritual reality too. It's a spiritual war that's going on. So Paul is just aware of this. He's not like making the point. He's just assuming the point that they're connected, that to believe in the wisdom of the world, which is folly, or to use the wisdom of God's law as your own self-justifying, is to be of one union, of one mind, with the old evil foe, the devil, who seeks to destroy you like a lion looking for someone to devour. And to seek the wisdom of God, which is first in Christ crucified, and then second, redeems the Ten Commandments as the way the world's supposed to be, not so you can earn something, but for the good of those around you. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the mission of the church. In action. This is the third article of the Creed, the third person of the Trinity at work among us. And Paul's just using the language as if this is an assumed reality. Like, well, duh, of course, obviously, right? But the fact that we have to ask the question, in some ways it shows what great materialists we've become.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds, Paul caps all that off saying two things. The natural man cannot receive these things of the Spirit, but he says, we have the mind of Christ. What is he saying in those kind of two sides of the same coin? About 30 seconds.
Right. So again, the natural man can perceive the law built into creation, but he will always use it for himself. And he cannot in any way perceive the fullness of Christ crucified as God's gift to him, apart from the declaration of it outside of him to be received through faith. But without faith, he can't see it. He can't believe it. He can't understand it. But you and I, we have that faith, not from ourselves, but because it's been preached into us, and against our own weakness, we believe. And that is the mind of Christ at work in us. Why some, not others? That's not an answer we have a question to. But we do know that so far as one is an unbeliever, they cannot and will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God works through the preaching of Christ crucified to make unbelievers into believers and give them, to give us, the mind of Christ. And on that side of it, now we have the hidden wisdom of God in person joining with us forever. And that's, again, what we hope to study a little more deeply is this in the book of Proverbs.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He is host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He's author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a new Pew poll on why American nuns don't identify with a religion. Pastor Mark Wood will be our guest, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'll continue our series on the prophets and the judgment seat of God, talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about the prophet Micah. And if we believe that Christ truly is wisdom from above, our wisdom, then in fact, all the wisdom of Scripture as God reveals it to us in law and gospel is now open to us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.